We're looking tonight at Luke's Gospel in chapter 7, this historical account of a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion who came to make a great realization. Something up until that point of time, I'm sure, he had not truly realized. His confession, the same confession that we all need to make. And that as human beings we find so very, very difficult. His confession is very, very short. It's there in verse 6. He says, "For I am not worthy." And that's really the position that we all need to come to. My title tonight is "Humility Comes Before Faith." This is a historical account. It teaches us, I'll tell you the lesson right at the beginning, it teaches us this one great lesson. If there's one lesson in this historical account, nobody can be born again. Nobody can be a Christian. Nobody can go to heaven. Nobody can have their sins forgiven, be right with God, until they can say those words, "I am not worthy." Can you say that truly in your heart? The great problem of the human heart is that we think we are worthy. We think, "I've done this, I've done that. I look at that person over there and I think I'm just a little bit better." But the realization of this important man was that he was not worthy. "I am not worthy." It's an expression repeated in different ways. Just look before we really get into it. Verse 4. What did other people think of this man? They said he was worthy. Look at him. He's done so much. So much for the nation. We think so well of him, or it's good to be thought well of. We like to be thought well of. This person, they're a good person. They do so much charity work. They're so kind, they're so generous, they're so gracious. He is worthy. That was the verdict of others. But just to jump to the point, right at the beginning, this man said of himself, "I am not worthy." Have you come to that place? Have you come to realize, to accept what God says about you and about me? You are not worthy. Quite a big step to take, isn't it? We'd like to think so well of ourselves. We like to think that we're doing okay. Good job. Well thought of by our parents. Oh, he's a good girl. He's a good boy. He's polite. He's respectful. He puts his washing away. He does his homework. She's so helpful round the house. Never really called, maybe, can't say that. Maybe you are a bit of a nuisance. Maybe you're not that helpful. Maybe you know which buttons to push of your brother and of your sister. Maybe your younger brother or younger sister says of you, "I don't like him. He's always annoying me." But we tend to think better of ourselves, don't we? "Oh, I'm the best in the family. I'm the one that Mum's proud of. I do best. I'm a little more polite." Do you know the Word of God is so gentle? The problems of the human heart, we've got many, haven't we, if we're honest? We've got so many problems. Pride is just one of them. We've got many others, but that's what this passage is about tonight. But God comes about tackling these problems one by one in such a gentle such a gentle way. He comes with such a variety of different methods. Sometimes he comes sharply and he stops us in our tracks. Maybe with a bereavement that makes us really think. Sometimes he comes with a gentle flowing stream so that we just reflect. Sometimes he comes with a parable. He doesn't hit head on. He uses a picture about somebody else that seems to have a bigger problem. And then we begin to get some perspective. But here's this Roman centurion. It's a real event. It's not a parable. The beginning of the chapter says, when the Lord Jesus had ended speaking. In the previous chapter, he's spoken a few parables. He's come tangentially round the corner just to try to probe a little bit, to make it a little bit easier for the hard-hearted, self-righteous, high-thinking Jews who thought so well of themselves. Now he comes and takes, not a Jew, but a Gentile. Usually he speaks to Jews. The area where most of his ministry was to Jews. But look back at chapter 6. He says so many pithy sayings. Children, how many of these have you heard of at school? They get repeated and people don't really know where they come from. Let me give you a few examples, just in passing. Luke 6 and verse 27. Who knew that this was the words of the Lord Jesus? Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. I'll give you another. Sometimes these appear on the newspapers and the television, and who knows where they came from. Can the blind lead the blind? And yet that's what happens, isn't it? Blind rulers who don't know the way to go, they lead people into darkness and into danger and into problems. What about verse 44? Another well-known saying. These are almost in the English dictionary of sayings. Verse 44. Every tree is known by his own fruit. The Lord Jesus is just probing. He's just throwing in a few nuggets to stick in the mind that one day might come back and make us think. So many pithy phrases. But we don't need to look further than these verses in chapter 7 tonight. Here's this man. There's many unusual aspects about this man. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And when we read of Gentiles, we usually lift up our eyes a little bit and think this is unusual. There are not that many Gentiles spoken of in the Gospels. Of course, there was the woman at the well. But here's another one. A Roman centurion. The most unlikely of people to come to Christ and be converted and have their sins forgiven and put their faith in Christ. He's a Roman. The Romans hated the Jews. And the Jews hated the Romans. They were there, a bit like the Russians in Ukraine. They didn't want them there. They were occupying the territory. And the Jews said, no, this is our land. Get out. We don't want you here. But this man had been sent to guard to make sure there was no uprising there in Capernaum. He's a Gentile, and the Gentiles had nothing to do with the Jews normally, but not this man. And he's a high-ranking official. He's very important. He was clearly wealthy because he'd built a building a bit like this, would have cost tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of pounds in those days. And he'd built it. And he'd given it to the people. How generous. How kind. But normally, wealthy, important people didn't hear Christ. I don't think there's that many wealthy people that want to hear Christ today. It says the common people heard him gladly. The poor people. The ordinary people. The people that didn't have much, but not this man. No, he'd heard of Christ. And he wanted to hear more. And yes, there was something else unusual. This man that seemed to have everything, he had a great need, a desperate need. One of his servants, he appears to have had many. One of his servants was at the point of death. I don't know whether you've ever sat with somebody who's at the point of dying. Their breathing goes from very heavy to very slow. We don't know why and how this man was sick, but he was ready to die. As we call it, the light of this world was about to turn off, and the light of the next world was about to turn on. This man is desperate. Not the man who's about to die. He couldn't do anything. He's about to die. But unusually, the master cares for his servant. That seems to be the sort of man he was. He cared. He gave. He was generous. And he was thoughtful of others. How unusual for a Roman centurion, a man in charge of 60, 100 soldiers, normally callous, aggressive, but not this man. He desires to do something. Three words are mentioned in verse 3 and 4. He was beseeching, begging Christ via the elders, because he knew the elders well. They knew a good thing when they saw it. Oh, this man had wealth, generosity, and he was prepared to give and to build a synagogue. And so, when he needed help, he turned to the elders and he said, I beg thee, my need is so great. I beseech thee. I besought. And then he says, instantly. Three more urgent words you can't imagine. Beseech, beg, instantly. You must come now. And so the elders of the Jews, they don't waste any time. The man had heard that Christ had come back to Capernaum, to his headquarters, and he needed help. He doesn't go himself. Perhaps he didn't want to leave the side of the servant. He cared for him so much, and so he sends a message. Come, come quickly, come now. Only you can help. Well, the Jewish leaders, they went. They didn't hesitate. Well, what does it say? Verse 5, he loves the nation. A Roman. He's built us a synagogue. But look at verse 4. This is the problem in the whole passage. This is the bit that stands out. Come quickly, because he's worthy. That's what we think. I'm worthy. I deserve heaven. I deserve to be forgiven. I deserve to be a Christian. I'm a good man, a good woman, a good boy, a good girl. I'm worthy of Christ's help. That's our great Achilles heel. That's what we think. Do you know, it might interest you that they've dug up Capernaum And they found two synagogues, one that came much later, but they found one from the first century. It had walls 4 foot wide. I can't quite stretch that wide, something like that. 4 foot wide. A big, expensive synagogue. Not just a small little building. Probably the synagogue that this man paid for and organized to be built. And so the Jews said in their own way, their own mixed up religion that puts works and what we deserve before grace. He was worthy. Just stop there. That's what we think. I'm worthy. I deserve a place in heaven. If I was to be in the presence of God tonight and He was to judge me, the good and the bad, well, they just about balance out. I've done some bad, or I won't deny that, but I've done some good. Is there somebody sat at home tonight, listening in, and you think you've got a set of weighing scales, and you think you're worthy? You think you're just about balancing it out. God doesn't balance out your worthiness. He sees the sin. And He sees that the weight of sin is far, far greater than the few little things that you ought to be doing anyway. They can't outweigh your sin. He's worthy for whom He should do this. They're looking at Christ and they're saying, come, come, this man deserves it. That's the great problem, isn't it? That's the problem with religion. So much religion in the world is about what I think I deserve, but I don't. I tell you what I deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve justice. I deserve to be cut off, sent away, far, far from God, because He is so holy, I can't come to Him. And if I tried, His holiness would blind me, kill me. I couldn't be in His presence. That's just me. I know my heart. Do you know yours? Do you know your sin? Do you know what you've done and what you've been? Never ever think you are even a little bit worthy. He was worthy. That's what this whole passage is about. Worthy, unworthy. Well, He's kind. He's generous. Well, what can happen to this man? Suddenly, just like the apostle Paul, when he was Saul, suddenly the penny drops. He had been encouraging the Jewish elders to go, call him to my house. Of all the houses he could go to in Capernaum, send him to my house. Send him because I've got enough in my bank account. The bank account of heaven. And he will come for me. And suddenly this man, the penny drops. Has it dropped for you? Have you had a dawning realization? Many have here tonight. Suddenly, like the click of fingers, like the dropping of a penny, like the crashing down of some great realization, suddenly this man has a change of heart. Verse 6, then Jesus went with them. Oh, that's good. Do you know when Jesus goes with us, that makes all the difference. Does Jesus go with you? in your life, when Jesus goes with us, all will be well. That's what happens here. The Lord Jesus, in his grace and mercy, even though the man isn't worthy, he goes. Even before the man has realized he's not worthy, Jesus goes with them. He listens to the man's request and to the Jewish leaders. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from his house. Capernaum wasn't that big. It was on the shore of Galilee, the place where four of the Lord's disciples, who were fishermen, came from. And he goes, and he's very near. Suddenly the centurion thinks, stop! Stop! He can't come to my house. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have Christ. What was I doing? Calling Christ to come to me? To my house? To my life? Stop! I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. No. But more. Look at the rest of the verse. He can't come to my house. Lord, don't trouble yourself. You're not worthy. Rather, I'm not worthy for you to come and enter under my roof. But verse 7, he makes another realization. Christ, don't come to me. Do you know I'm not even worthy to come to you? That's where we need to come. That's where we need to see. Don't come to me. I can't even come to you, says the man. Wherefore neither thought I myself to come unto thee. In my sin, I can't come. But then he makes a third realization. Christ, don't come to me. I can't come to you. But there's the third realization. I don't even need the Lord to come. Because all Christ needs to do is to say a word. He just needs to say that word. And it's as good as done. I know what authority is about. I say, go! And my soldiers, they go. I've got authority over people, over soldiers. But Christ has got supreme authority over hearts, over lives, over sickness, over sin. He doesn't need to come to my house. And I don't even need to go to him because I can't. I'm not worthy. All he needs to say is a word. And my servant will be healed. That's faith, isn't it? But you notice what's happened? He's been humbled. He's realized what his life is like, even as a high-ranking official. And he's realized he needed to be humble. And he has been humbled. And now faith has started to grow. Christ doesn't need to come. He just needs to say the word. Be healed. Be saved. Be forgiven. And it's as good as done. Do you know that's what we need to do? That's what conversion is all about. We need to see our desperate need. We need to see that Christ is the only one that can help. We need to see we're unworthy sinners. We need to see that Christ needs to come, but not physically. He needs to come spiritually into his life, into our life, just by his word. And we need to acknowledge his power and his authority to forgive and to save and to change and to heal. you know what the centurion could have said? See if you've ever said something like this. I have cared well for my servants, all of them. I'm a good master. I've cared for them. So I've got some merit. I'm well thought of by many people. I'm a good businessman. I'm a good mother. I'm a good child. I've led an upright life. That's what people say. I hear it so often. You visit, you meet somebody on the street, and they say something like these expressions. I've cared well for my servants. I'm thought well of. I'm a generous person, a good person. I'm not like other Gentiles. I've given a synagogue. I've given my money to charity, to the church. I'm essentially a good person. That's what people think. Good people go to heaven. No! No! Sinners go to heaven. Sinners that have been humbled. Sinners that realize they're unworthy. People that think they're good will go to hell, away from God, because they didn't repent. They thought they were worthy, but they were unworthy. My friends tonight, what do you think of yourself? You're the only one that knows your heart. I know some of you a little bit. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you say. I don't know what your relationship's like with your husband, with your mother, with your father, with your friends. The Lord knows. What do you think of your heart? Do you think you're worthy? Have you come to see what this man saw? I am not worthy. That's where we come. We get on our knees and we say to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am not worthy of the least of the blessings that God could give me. No, I'm not worthy. You see, he didn't say any of those things. He said the opposite. He said, I may have cared for my servants, but I should do that. That's what good masters do. That's what good parents do. That's what you should be doing. I'm well thought of by others. Good. So you should be. If you've had light and truth, and you know how to be a good parent and a good businessman, that's good. But it won't give you a place in heaven. I'm a generous person. So you should be. If you've been given much, you should give much. You're not like others. I'm glad. Thank the Lord you've got a roof over your head. And you've not become an addict to your own sins, perhaps. But come in humility. Nobody can come to Christ until you've been humbled. That's the great problem of the human heart. I think I deserve heaven. I think I've done something. I think I've been someone. I think I am someone. But may Christ show you tonight, as he revealed in the heart of this man before Christ even went near his house, I am not worthy. Can you say that? If you can say that, you've made so much progress in salvation. You've seen yourself as Christ sees you. See yourself as unworthy and see Christ as completely worthy of your faith and of your trust. You see, you can only see Christ, you can only put your trust in him completely and wholly. when you don't trust yourself, and when you see yourself as unworthy. Oh, what happened to this man? When Jesus, verse 9, heard these things, he hadn't even seen the man, but he heard what had happened to him. He's been humbled. He said, "Stop, Lord, don't come. Don't come any nearer. You don't need to come." The man believes. He just believes you need to say the word, and his servant will be healed. And of course he was. The Lord knew what the man had thought within his heart. He knows your thoughts tonight. He knows if you've been humbled. He knows if you put your faith in the power and the authority of Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, "Do you know, I've not found anybody, not in the synagogues, not on the shores, when I was preaching and teaching miracles. No, I've not found anyone with as great faith as this most unlikely, wealthy, powerful centurion who came to see that he was unworthy." Verse 10, "They that were sent returning to the house, they went back." Christ didn't come. And they found the servant standing up, whole, complete. That's what will happen to you spiritually. Up until now, you've been incomplete. You've been sick. You've been at the point of death spiritually. You had no future. But now, when you're humbled, when you put your faith in Christ, he will say the word and you will be made whole. Let's pray together. Our dear Lord God, our loving Father, we're thankful for that wonderful way that the Lord works spiritually. He doesn't need to come to our front door. He doesn't need to touch us. All he needs to say is the word. Be clean. Be made whole. And that's what will happen when we've been humbled and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, make us whole tonight. Unite us with our Savior. Make us fit for heaven. And heal us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.